obviously that the theme of that book is redemption. So let's take our books and turn to number 163. This is one that we've sung a couple times with him here.
Now they're done, and she's also off the chest monitor, the heart monitor, which real pain every time she had to go to the bathroom. She had to lug this thing or whatever with all these cords coming out of it. And so that's done. The only thing she has now is the chest tube. And the lung's inflated, and it looks good, but it still has a hole in it. So they're hoping that that'll heal up here over the next day or two, but it doesn't seem likely. And if it doesn't, then they're going to have to do a surgical procedure to put a valve where the hole is. And the valve will allow air to go into the lung, but it won't allow it to come out of the lung into the chest cavity. And they don't really want to do that, given the fact that she has cystic fibrosis, because it's just one more thing for the bugs and the infection to get caught up in. But there may not be another option. So that could happen Friday. And it looks like she might be able to come home then beginning of next week, but she'll probably still have the chest tube in for a little while until they're sure that this heals up. The other thing that happened, I guess yesterday, she got crepitus, which is air bubbles get trapped in the subcutaneous layer of skin. And it's probably from the hole that was from the old chest tube that Hahnemann put in. And they tried to seal it up the best they could, but it's still the body hasn't healed up properly, and that's how they think that's how the air got in there. So it's really painful, and it runs from her neck all the way down into her arm and into her back, and it's just little tiny bubbles that if you run your hand across it or if you squeeze her arm like this, it feels like Rice Krispies under the skin. It pops and crackles, and it's painful. So she's got that she's dealing with on top of everything else. And if that continues, then it doesn't work itself out, then they actually slice the skin in spots to make what they call them gills. And they can then squeeze the air out of the cuts to deal with that. So I don't know which is better. But it doesn't work its way out on its own. Your body's pretty well sealed up, so they still have the chest tube is on suction, so they're hoping that it'll suck some of that air out of there. And but it doesn't seem likely that that's going to happen either. So she's there for probably another 4 or 5 days at least yet, probably through the weekend until this is all taken care of, and then they can send her home. So keep her in prayer. She's ready to get out of there.
I haven't heard anything new.
Chris went home from the hospital.
So
the
leader yesterday went home.
Okay.
So hopefully, probably taking a little while. Hopefully, we'll recover pretty soon.
Yeah.
So we haven't seen him probably for 2 weeks, I'd say.
Yeah, he's got kidney issues, and they want him to do dialysis, but he doesn't want to start that. And once you start that, you're on it the rest of your life. So he's trying to just adjust his own living style and hopefully an eating style, and hopefully be able to prolong having to start that. So far it's working.
All right. I don't really have any special announcements tonight that I'm aware of. Brother Hitchens in the back with us on Sunday, so looking forward to hearing from him. It's really been a good help to us for the last several weeks, so it's good.
Did we get anybody lined up that I didn't know about for July 1st? Did you know? Sam, we didn't line anybody up for July 1st, did we? Matt Renzi's coming, if not.
So did you talk to him?
I did, yes. So Matt Renzi will be here July 1st.
Okay.
Awesome.
Sounds good. Okay. Before we sing our second song, and you can turn to it, it's 348. Let's go over our memory verse one last time. We're doing Philippians 3, 13, and 14 for this week. And then, as I said on Sunday, we're moving on to Romans chapter 10 after that, starting in verse 8. So that's where we'll be on Sunday. But we're going to do Philippians 3, 13, and 14 for this week. Yeah. All right. Give everybody a minute to turn to it if you need it. We've gone over this for a while, and I think most of us know it. All right, here we go. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Very good. 348.
Sounds better. Maybe not. Okay. If you could open up this evening to Ruth chapter 4, and this will be the final message. Hopefully we get through this evening. And it's entitled Strangers in God's Family, if you like titles. And there's some interesting names that come up in this, but let's read the narrative first, and we'll start with verse 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the word that you've given to us, and we pray that you'd help it to be profitable in each of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 13 says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, for he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. So some interesting things happen here. One of the things that just jumped out at me this week, and I guess I knew it before, but it just never registered, was the fact that Naomi's friends were the ones that gave the baby the name. That's an unusual thing. You don't normally see it done that way. But anyway, but if we come here to the culmination of this short story this evening, Boaz and Ruth finally get married. And this is the beginning here now, or actually not the beginning, but a continuation of a family tree that's going to lead all the way to Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And it's interesting here. What I'd like to do is have you stay right here in this passage, and I'm going to move over to Matthew, and I want you to follow along here in verses 18 to 22 as I read in Matthew, and you'll see some interesting things here. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 1, which, of course, you know, the two books that talk about the birth of Christ are Matthew and Luke, and Matthew does it a little bit differently, starting with the genealogy. But anyway, it says here in verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David, the king. And David the king begat Solomon and her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, of course, there's another interesting person there. The wife of Urias was Bathsheba. And there's another interesting name in the genealogy of Christ. And then if we move over to verse 16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. All right, back here to Ruth now. And we see how this bitter old woman that started out in chapter 1 has now become sweet with the birth of Obed. And she just couldn't be happier, and you can almost picture her now becoming the babysitter. You can almost hear her saying to Ruth, now, you know, you and Boaz go out to dinner as often as you want. You've got a babysitter here. I'm going to take care of little Obed. I'm going to rock him, and I'm going to be his nursemaid here. And she couldn't be happier. And you know, the first chapter started out with some funerals there of her sons. And now it ends up in a wedding of her daughter-in-law. And but if you would look at the names on here on this family tree that we're going to be talking about, you might think, wow, this is quite, maybe there's some mistakes here. Maybe there needs to be some correcting done here. But this is the family that would eventually produce our Savior. And a family, of course, is an interesting grouping. A family is probably the most closed unit in the world. There's only three ways to get into a family. You have to get in there by birth. You have to get in there by marriage, or you have to get in there by adoption. And we'll talk about those all this evening here. But we'll look here first of all at the names of some of these alien foreigners that come in into God's line here. Let me get this in front of me here so I can have it here in case I forget something. All right. Anyway, first of all, we see this name Tamar. And there's several Tamars in the Old Testament, but this particular one is the one that's found in Genesis 38. And Tamar was a Canaanite. Now, the Canaanites were descendants of Ham, if you remember. And they were known for immorality. I mean, Tamar didn't come from a very good family either, just like a lot of the ones that we're talking about. But they were known for immorality. And she married Judah's oldest son named Ur, married Tamar. Well, Ur was a wicked man, and God had to strike him down, killed Tamar's husband. So remember now, we're talking about this practice at this time called the kinsman redeemer practice. And so what happened was Judah had a second son, and his name was Onan. Well, Onan married Tamar, but Onan didn't want anything to do with producing a child with Tamar. So he refused to do that. Well, God saw that, and he said, all right, I'm going to strike him down too. So he killed Onan. So now there's the second son of Judah now that's been struck down. And, well, he has a third son. And his third son's name was Shelah. And Shelah was very small at this point, not ready to get married yet. But Judah said, listen, you, Tamar, you wait, and he'll grow up, and I'm going to give him to you for your husband, and he'll be able to produce children with you as he gets a little bit older. Well, as the story unfolds, Judah's wife died. So now Judah doesn't have any wife, now, but he's older and probably didn't need to have any more children anyway. So, he's continuing to operate his business, and he was on his way to shear sheep, which was a practice that they did at different times of the year to produce income. And Tamar got wind of this, and she decided, well, I'm not waiting for Shelah. I'm going to take things into my own hands. So she dressed up as a prostitute, met Judah along the way, enticed him, and she had a child. What a story. What a story for the lineage of our Savior. But anyway, that's what happened. And so Tamar, that's the history of her. And she's the first one here that's that we're mentioning here from this lineage, found here in the story of Ruth, and of course also recorded in Matthew. But anyway, the next one is not an unusual name for anybody that's been around church at all. Rahab. And you never hardly hear Rahab's name mentioned without two words that follow it. Rahab, the harlot. The harlot. I mean, that's just what she was known. That's the way she was known. And she lived in Jericho, also a Canaanite. And, of course, the thing that we know most about her, though, we don't know a whole lot about her past other than what her profession was. But we do know that when the two spies went there to spy out the land, she hid them against the orders of the town. She hid them. And, of course, we know, according to Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, and I think it actually, in fact, let's turn to that. Hebrews 11, I think it calls her the harlot there, too. Let's turn there. Hebrews 11, 31, I think, is the verse we want. All right. tonight, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. It says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she received the spies with peace." So in other words, indicating that she didn't perish with those that believed not, the converse to that, the opposite would be, was that she did believe. She did believe. So by faith, Rahab the harlot became Rahab the believer. And so she's number two on the list here. And then, of course, third, we have Ruth. And we've just spent several weeks talking about her. And again, a Moabite. And the Moabites were strictly off limits for the children of Israel. She grew up worshiping Moloch and Chemosh, and they had all kinds of debauchery in their religious ceremonies. And it was just not a good start for this girl. But she turned to the Lord. She turned from the pagans, turned from worshiping these heathen gods and the child sacrifices and all that went along with it. And she decided to go with Naomi, and we, of course we know her story. We've just gone through it, but anyway, she became the great grandmother of David, and so that's number three here, Ruth, and so and today we can be thankful that God is still doing that. God is still bringing strangers into His family, still doing that. Still opening the door for those who would receive His Son. Now, back in these days, in this time period, there were two ways that a foreigner was brought into God's family. And we today, of course, we are foreigners. In fact, we could turn to Ephesians 2 before we go further here. But let's look at Ephesians 2. And we'll read verses 2 and 3. And I memorized these many years ago, but I think I'd probably stumble a little bit, so I'm going to read them. But it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So that's describing us. We were all there before we were saved. Whether you were raised in a Christian home, you still needed to be saved, or whether you were raised, in a home apart from any religious instruction and any Christian teaching. But the point is here that there are two methods today where God brings us into His family, and they actually are tied together. They're not two different ways, but they're two different ways to look at it. And first of all, we could talk about birth. Birth is the first way. And of course, to get into your human family, you had to get there by physical birth. And that's pretty obvious. Well, God parallels that with spiritual birth. And if we could turn over for just a moment to John 3. And a familiar passage on birth, on the new birth. And we have the story here of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was Jesus called him the teacher of the Jews. So this wasn't just some fly-by-night fellow. This guy knew what he knew. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he came to Jesus by night, and he says here in verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So you kind of get the feeling here that Nicodemus is buttering Jesus up a little bit here, and Jesus is not going to have anything to do with it. He right away answers in verse 3, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, this spiritual wise man doesn't get it at all. And he asked the question in verse 4. It just went right over his head. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, it seems like a very simple question, a very kind of a silly question for this guy to ask the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord has to explain further. And there's several interpretations here of verse 5, where he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological explanation of that because I don't know where anybody might stand on that. I particularly believe that he's talking about you have to be born physically first, that's of water, and you have to be born spiritually, you have to receive Christ. Now, there's others that take a different view of that, but we won't break fellowship over it tonight. But anyway, so that's the situation here with Nicodemus, and talking here about birth, and the new birth, and it's essential. It is indispensable for salvation. And there's, of course, many people today teaching all kinds of different ways to be a child of God. Some churches would teach a form of ritual, a ritualism. And if you came out of Catholicism, you understand the rituals that can be emphasized in something like that. But, it won't work. And then some say education. And, really, that's important, but that's not going to get the job done. I mean, you can educate a monkey. I mean, if you look at the chimpanzees and some of the things you can train them to do, but when it's all said and done, it's an educated monkey. It's basically what it is. It's not nothing has changed about that education process. And then self-restoration is taught by other ones. You got to turn over a new leaf. You got to clean up your act. You got to turn over a new leaf and get going. And of course we could turn to 1 Peter. This is our 2 Peter. This is interesting. We hear a lot about the prodigal son. Have you heard about the prodigal pig? Let's turn here to 2 Peter 2:22. And it says, it has happened unto them, according to the proverb, to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, you can do a lot to a pig. And many times if you're out on a farm, you'll see the farmer will be out there and he'll spray the pig off and get him all cleaned up. And if you come back a couple hours later, that pig will just dive right back into the mud and just lay there. And he's having a great time because he likes the mud. So you can clean the pig up, but it's not going to do anything. It's the same thing with us. We can clean up our act. We can get rid of the old habits and we can do all those things, but that's not going to make us a child of God. Not going to change what's on the inside. So that's basically this idea of becoming born again, becoming a child of God by birth. And, we probably need to move on here. But it happens every time an alien, a foreigner from God's family, every time they become a member of God's family, this idea of the new birth takes place, and it happens. And that's what we can be so thankful for. Let's move on to this next one, and this is the last one, the adoption process. Now, let's turn to Galatians 4 for this one. Now, my son just and his wife just adopted a daughter last summer, and she's now 12 years old, I believe she is, maybe 13 now. And she had a rough start. She had a really rough start, but now she's adopted into their family, and she couldn't be happier. I mean, she's doing great. She's learning Bible verses, and she's flourishing. But born to parents who were drug addicted and in and out of jail and, all kinds of things in her background. But she's now been adopted, and it's a wonderful thing to watch, and she becomes my eighth granddaughter. had all granddaughters, all eight of them. And now he's got two more that he's their foster children and their brother and sister. So that we finally got a boy here, and I don't know if they're going to end up adopting these or not, but I'm hopeful that we'll finally get a boy. This is about the only way we're going to get them, because my daughter's had four girls, and they're not having any more. My son's had now has four girls. They're not having any more. So this is the only way we're going to get a son in the family here. We don't get boys. We get girls. But anyway, my wife and I had one of each. It was no problem. I don't know why they can't figure it out, but that's just the way it goes sometimes. But anyway, let's look here at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read two verses here. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Now, these are good verses. And it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And, of course, adoption places someone into a new family. That's what adoption does. Now, back in this time period that we're talking about here this evening, with Ruth, and I lost my place. Let me find it here again. Okay. Back at that time period, they had adoption, and there were two parts to it. First part was called emancipation. The second part was called vindication. But during this vindication process that actually put them in the new family, there were four parts to that, four steps. And number one, I'm going to read these real quick, and then we're going to parallel those points with some scripture to see how God's plan is very similar to that. But first of all, the old life of the son was totally wiped out. All the debts were gone. Everything was forgiven. And then number two, all rights in the old family were lost. But full rights were granted in his new family as a new son in this new family. And then number three, he was recognized from that day on as a full son of the new father. And then finally, number four, he became a full heir to his new father's estate. So they were the four parts of adoption in this time period that we're talking about here, when Ruth and Boaz had their children, and then you can see the lineage that's recorded here at the end of the chapter. But anyway, let's turn as we close up here to Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We'll just look at four passages here fairly quickly, and we'll be done. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So you can see here that the redemption, the forgiveness of sins here, parallels this first point of God wiping out the old life. The old life is gone. All the debts, everything that we owed, I think we've said this maybe in other weeks, but we had a debt we couldn't pay, and Christ paid a debt he didn't owe. It was our debt that he paid. And so that's number one. Number two, all rights in his old family were lost. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read just one verse there, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the... Oh, wait a minute, that's not right. I'm in Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're out of Satan's family. We're now new members in God's family. We've got a new master, and we have all the rights that are given to a child of God. And then number three, he was recognized from that day on as a full son. Well, let's look at Galatians 4:6. I'm sure you've heard this explained this way before, but it says, "Because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And of course, that puts us as a full son of the new Father, and that term, Abba, Father, is a very familiar term. It's a term that a young child would call his father dad or daddy. It's a very personal term. It's not an austere, unfamiliar term. It's just like I can remember oftentimes when my children would I'd come home from work and they'd just run and jump in my arms and say, "Well, it's good to see you, Daddy." And you know, they would ask me for anything, and they felt completely at ease with me. And that's what this term, Abba, Father, is. It's not a term that we would have any disrespect for God, but it is a term that gives us a very open access to God the Father. And then finally, the last one here, and we have the very next verse, Galatians 4:7, says, "Wherefore, thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And that last point was that he became a full heir to the new father's estate. And of course, Romans 8:17 says that too, that we're joint heirs with Christ. And it's just a wonderful thing to think of that. And then I thought, as we finish up here, you know, we can realize that none of us are any better than Tamar, than Rahab, or Ruth, or any of these. And yet, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to God. And I'd just like to maybe read this one verse of the hymn. I think we've sung this a few times too when we've been on this. And that's the, remember the song, A Child of the King? And it says, "I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown." And salvation is something that I don't think we ever get over. We never get over being saved and the wonderfulness of it. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this evening. We thank you for the great provisions that you've made for our salvation. You first made the plan and then sent your Son to execute that plan and make the offer available. We thank you so much for it. We pray now for the remainder of the week in Jesus' name. Amen.